Well, let's take our Bibles and turn back to 2 Timothy chapter 3, looking into verses 10 to 17 this morning. A few weeks ago, we were in this passage initially and considering the reality of living godly in Christ Jesus. The reality of living godly in Christ Jesus. And we didn't finish working our way through the section, so that's what we will do this morning, because we'll pick up from where we left off last time and advance a little bit further into the text. The last time we suggested an outline for this little section to you, the reality of living godly in Christ Jesus. First of all, we have the pattern of the Apostle Paul in verse 10 and 11. The pattern of the Apostle Paul in verse 10 and 11. Secondly, we have the plight of the believer in verses 12 to 13. The plight of the believer, verses 12 to 13. And thirdly, we have the provision from God in verses 14 to 17. The provision from God, verses 14 to 17. We zeroed in on verse 2 as kind of the key verse in this little section. And if you take a look at your Bibles in verse 12, we read, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Doesn't say might. Doesn't say, well, there's the off chance that you might have some persecution. He says, you shall suffer persecution. Persecution can come in many different forms and different intensities, right? It can go all the way from simple mocking you for believing what you do and believing in Christ and living that kind of life, to all the way to abuse, physical abuse, and perhaps even painful torture for wanting to live a godly life in Christ, for being a Christian, in other words. And you don't have to read very far in many newspapers or online to hear about Christians who are being killed in various parts of the world today. India, down in Africa, many are losing their lives. Pastors are being arrested and some killed, churches burned, all because they want to live for the Lord in those places in the world. So Paul is quite clear, and even though he wrote this many decades ago, 2,000 years almost, it's still true, right? If you're going to live godly in Christ Jesus, you can expect to suffer some persecutions. And we asked the question last time, who would this be that will live godly in Christ Jesus? And we answered by saying we can certainly be assured that Paul is referencing believers in Christ, because who else wants to live a godly life in Christ, right? World doesn't. They don't care about Christ. But it's the believer in Christ that, when its heart is tuned to the Lord, really wants to live godly, holy, and righteously in the Lord Jesus. And so we find that even though the Apostle Paul wrote this statement so long ago, it's still applicable to us even today as Christians who are living in the last days of the church age. We examined last time why true believers in Christ, that is Christians, why they should suffer persecution. And not to go through all of that first sermon again, I'll simply direct you to, maybe you want to listen again to the last sermon. It's on the church website under sermons. September 19th was the last time we were there. And you can have a listen to what was said back at that point. Also, last time we considered the example of the Apostle Paul in verse 10 and 11. As a help for us who want to live godly in Christ Jesus, who will suffer persecution for, how can we deal with that? Well, we have a pattern that Paul presents. It's himself. And he tells us that in verses 10 and 11. We suggested to you that in verse 10, We have described what it means to live a godly life in Christ Jesus. Look what he says in verse 10. But thou hast fully known, speaking to Timothy here, thou hast fully known, and then he lists, my doctrine, and his doctrine was sound doctrine, right? It was always true. Whatever he preached was always true before the Lord. So he had sound, true doctrine. My manner of life, that is his character, how he lived out his life. Godly conduct for the Apostle Paul as an example and a pattern for us in our lifetime. He talks about his purpose. And whenever I read purpose, I always think of Daniel. Back in Daniel chapter 1, it says that Daniel purposed in his heart not to defile himself with the king's meat and drink when he was taken captive into Babylon. He purposed in his heart so that before the thing even came to his hand, he had already determined he was not going to eat or to drink what the king placed in front of him. And then he talks about faith. And then long-suffering. Do you find yourself long-suffering at all, or kind of short on temper? You get upset really quickly, or do you kind of roll with it for a while, taking an analytical look at what's going on so that you can properly deal with it? He's long-suffering. And we know that that is a true character of our God as well, who is long-suffering. And then he says charity. Here is the Greek word agape, often translated love. But charity is, I think, a more descriptive term, because charity is helping others around you with their well-being and with no expectation of any return. It's a giving to others, an act of our will to help others in their needs. And then he talks about patience, which is the Greek word hupomene, which means to bear up under a load. Paul shouldered an awful lot, didn't he, during his time in ministry and even in prison in Rome and so on. And so with those terms, we have a pretty good idea of what it means to live godly in Christ Jesus in the example of the Apostle Paul. Have sound doctrine, godly conduct, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, or endurance. So let me, at this point in time, say, give yourself a test. Give yourself a test. It's okay to examine yourself. Paul even said that in 2 Corinthians, that we're to examine ourselves to see whether we are in the faith or not. So give yourself a test and see how you measure up to these conditions. In fact, I might suggest to you that you make a little grocery list of them, a checklist. Stick it on your fridge or someplace where you can see it and where you can take some time to say, how well do I do with this particular issue? How long-suffering am I? Do I need to work on that? Do I need to improve it better? What about my doctrine? Is it sound? Is it according to Scripture? Have I missed something or veered off the path in some way lately that I need to get back into the truth of God's Word? So it's always a good thing to examine yourself. My dad used to say it's always a good thing for self to give self a good talking to every once in a while. So don't be afraid. Make the list and put it up there and keep it in your mind. And ask the Lord for grace to make necessary changes to conform to the pattern that he has established in the Apostle Paul. And if you need help with anything, please let me know. I'll come alongside to encourage and to assist you if you wish. And then we suggested that in verse 11 describes the suffering that comes to those who live godly in Christ Jesus, where Paul said, persecutions and afflictions which came unto me at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Persecutions and afflictions, those two terms cover a whole whack of different things that are evil intended against the believer. Now, Timothy was a witness to these things. Timothy lived in that area of Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. And Paul suffered particularly in those three places. Those three towns are in the central part of Asia, which is today Turkey. And if you would like to read, just remind yourself about what Paul went through in those places, you can read through Acts 13 and 14. Acts chapter 13 and 14 is the record of Paul's first missionary trip into that various area and all the things that he suffered because he preached the gospel and that of Jesus Christ and talked about the resurrection. And Paul testifies that out of all those persecutions, the Lord delivered him. And indeed he did. There was one time, I think it was in Iconium, that the disgruntled Jews who did not like what Paul was preaching in that area stoned him, left him for dead. They took him outside the city. They thought he was done, but he wasn't. He got up, brushed himself off, maybe took the pebbles out of his hair, and went back into town and started preaching again. In fact, he went back through those three same places as he finished up his first missionary journey. How wonderful, and we say praise the Lord, that God delivered him from those persecutions and afflictions. And then we think, well, that gives us assurance, doesn't it? That when we go through the difficult times as well, perhaps afflictions and persecutions, it's good to know that the Lord is with us in such times of those events. The Lord hasn't always delivered everybody out of those. You read Fox's Book of Martyrs, the number of people that died in the Roman theater with killed by lions and wild beasts and stuff. Paul eventually was beheaded. Peter was crucified on a cross. All the disciples were martyred because of their faith in Christ. But God was with them. His plans and purposes for them at that time was to go home to be with him. But it's always nice to know that the Lord's with us. So we finished last time with stating the need to consider in verse 13 who these evil men are. What are they all about? And who are these seducers that Paul mentions as well? So that is what we're going to do this morning, is to consider the evil men and seducers in verse 13. And then next week we will look at the final part of this outline, the provision from God, what he has given to us so that we can live godly lives in Christ Jesus even though we may suffer the persecution. And that's verses 14 to 17, but we'll look at them next time. So, the plight of the believer. The plight of the believer is not only persecution for living godly in Christ, but also the acknowledgement that evil men who bring the persecution are relentless and grow worse and worse and worse. Just when you think they've reached the height of wickedness and evil, no, they can raise it up to another level that is almost incomprehensible to us. So verse 13 says, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Deceiving and being deceived. The word evil here is the Greek word paneros. Paneros. And for one Greek word, there is a whole lot of meanings behind this term. A whole lot of a variety of things that kind of get put into the understanding of paneros. And so the lexicons have a long list of terms that they use to describe what paneros is. So things like hurtful, painful, calamitous. Ever feel like your life is just full of calamity sometimes? That's what evil does. It brings calamity. They have the word ill, culpable, derelict, vicious, fascinorous. How many know what fascinorous is? I didn't either. I had to look it up. Always a good thing to have a dictionary handy so you can look up words and see what they mean. I couldn't even find fascinorous in my thesaurus. I had to look it up in the dictionary. And fascinorous basically means atrociously wicked. So it's like wicked, but to a whole bigger degree. Atrociously wicked. So now you have a new English word, fascinorous. Sorry, Linda. Atrociously wicked. Can I spell it for you, fascinorous? F-A-C-I-N-O-R-O-U-S. Fascinorous. Atrociously wicked. And then they add words like malice, mischief, malicious, lewd, and the word wicked. This Greek word is translated by about 8 or 10 English words throughout the New Testament. It's really an interesting term. The Greek word, poneros, occurs 76 times. 76 times in our New Testament. So if you're looking for something to do this afternoon, you can dig out your concordance and look up those references and see what the word evil is associated with. You'll find it very interesting. It'd be a very good study to do. Fascinorous. I like that word. Have to use it again. Jesus said in Matthew 15, verses 18 to 20, "But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man." This was in response to the Pharisees who were coming against Jesus by accusing him and his disciples of not washing their hands before they had a meal. In the case of the Pharisees, it wasn't just good hygiene that they were practicing. This was a religious observance that you had to wash your hands before you partake of a meal, kind of like washing away the world and all the sin and wickedness and ugliness. It was quite a religious ceremony that they went through. Jesus never went that way, and he told them, it's not what you put in your mouth, it's what comes out of your mouth, which comes from the heart. And then he lists all those things, evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, and so on. Evil could be associated with each one of those terms, it seems to me, maybe almost as an umbrella. And they defile the man. The evil man is defiled, according to Jesus. His heart is defiled. His character and nature is defiled. His work is defiled. Jeremiah said, 17 verse 9, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Who can understand how those things work in an evil man's heart? Desperately wicked." That's almost like fascinorous, isn't it? Atrociously wicked. Now, I suppose that we can think of many examples of evil men, past and present. But I would say to you that the epitome of evil men will be the Antichrist when he is revealed in this world. I believe that he will appear to be quite pleasant. He will be very popular, it would seem to me, for him to have a position of ruling in a worldwide government. He will seem so pleasant at first and helpful, but shortly his true nature and character will be made manifest. He will then be seen as fascinorous, atrociously wicked. And he's the epitome. We've seen many others be that evil and wicked man in this world. And I know names are going through your minds, but the Antichrist is going to be the highest level of them all. Here's the description of the Antichrist in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. If you remember when we worked through this book a little while ago, it says in verse 3 and 4, Paul says, "Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day, the day of Christ, shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." That's the Antichrist. And down in verse 8 to 10, "Then shall that wicked," it's a proper name that's given to him by the Spirit of God, "then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish." That is the epitome of evil that's going to come in this world. And what we see in terms of evil men around us today, well, is nothing to be compared to what it will be like under the Antichrist. So evil men are going to wax worse and worse. And he also mentions the seducers back in 2 Timothy 3, verse 13. "Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse." Greek word is goeis, translated seducers. The lexicon say it properly means a wizard muttering spells. A wizard muttering spells, or an imposter. So a seducer is an imposter who is trying to, you know, manipulate various things and ideas, casting spells, and we don't imagine that it's anything like I Dream of Jeannie. This is more dark and wicked and evil kind of stuff. Now, an imposter is, quote, "a person who pretends to be someone else in order to deceive others, especially for fraudulent gain." An imposter is a person who pretends to be someone else in order to deceive others, especially for fraudulent gain. Or we might define it as a person who says one thing while in his mind he intends to do the very opposite of what he says. A deceiver, an imposter, a seducer is what the Bible calls him. Now, I haven't talked too much about all the COVID stuff going on and in the last 18 months and with vaccines and passports. I don't think it's part of my mandate to talk about those things. If you get a vaccine, that's up to you. We're supposed to still have the rights to make our own choices as to what we're going to do in terms of vaccines, even though it seems to be slowly being taken away. But there's a recent illustration of this kind of person, this seducer. On Tuesday, October the 12th, last week, the health minister for Alberta announced the death of a 14-year-old boy, and with the undernote that he is the youngest child to have died from COVID-19. And of course, all the innuendo that goes along with that, you know, we need to vaccine kids against COVID-19, you know, it can affect any age group and all of this, and again, the real push for getting tested and getting vaccinated and all that. Well, the truth is, the boy did not die from COVID-19. He died from stage 4 brain cancer. That's a little bit different than COVID-19, don't you think? The truth of how this young lad died was brought out by the boy's sister, who wrote this, quote, "He was diagnosed in January 21, 2021 with brain cancer. He was hospitalized in August. 2 days before his death, he was tested for COVID and it turned out positive. And the news that he died from COVID is fake news," she wrote and posted it on social media. So on Thursday, October the 14th, the health minister for Alberta had to, quote, walk back the government's previous claim that a 14-year-old had died of COVID, because he didn't. Dr. Dina Hinshaw is the health minister for Alberta, who made the claim and stated, you know, the youngest person to have died from COVID. She had to apologize, or she did apologize, for making the claim. And we got to ask the question, would the health minister have even apologized if the truth had not come out from the sister? Because to have it stated that a 14-year-old died from COVID goes a long way to pushing the whole narrative that is coming out of all of the health ministers in Canada, that this is such a serious thing and you better get vaccinated. We have a nephew in Niagara Falls. He got double vaccinated, got his picture taken with the sign, "I'm fully covered now." I don't know how many weeks after that he got COVID and was seriously ill. 5 days in bed, he said, and I'm not sure that he's even still recovered from that. So what does that say about vaccines? For many people, it's fine, and nobody gets any side effects, but there are some who do get side effects, and even if you're vaccinated, there's no guarantee you won't get the crazy virus. So all I'm saying is there are still people out there who are seducers, they're imposters, they're telling you one thing, knowing it's something different, and trying to push what is a narrative, I guess, that has been made up by the powers that be. So I wonder if the term seducer would be appropriate here to give to this health minister. I'll let you think about that one. A little boy asked his daddy, "Daddy, do all fairy tales start with once upon a time?" His father answered, "No, dear. There is a whole series of fairy tales that start with, 'If elected, I promise.'" Seducers, imposters, you know, saying one thing but knowing that they're going to do the opposite. And Paul links them together with these evil men in this text. So he says that evil men and seducers, or these imposters, are going to grow, are going to wax or grow worse and worse. Just when you think you've seen the worst of what they can do, no, there's another level that they'll take it to. And there's no end in sight to the evil and the deceitfulness that can come from many. Sometimes it's hard for me to really understand man's inhumanity to his fellow man. I mean, how does anybody torture another individual by just awful means that we heard about in during the days of war, and how they could do this to fellow human beings? And to realize that some men can be so cruel and wicked, and that it can grow worse in them as time goes by, it's really hard to comprehend that. It's hard to imagine, for example, the plight of the Jewish people in Nazi Germany during the Second World War. The abuse and the torture that they endured, the inhumane treatment that they received during those years of that war under Hitler. Thank the Lord that many were able to endure through the horror and survive it and live to tell the tale. Otherwise, the narrative that comes out of Iran, which says the Holocaust never happened, would probably win the day. But there were witnesses, there were people who endured it and have told us about what it was like. And it's just hard to imagine. Especially here in Canada, because, you know, still we still have peace and safety in our country, so far. But what would ever happen around here if that same kind of mindset of Hitler and his Nazis became entrenched in Canada? May we never forget the Holocaust. I know once a year there is a remembrance of Holocaust victims. Let us never forget the Holocaust. Let us never minimize the pain of it. Because evil men and seducers have waxed stronger and stronger, greater and greater, worse and worse. And interesting that Paul just simply makes that statement. He says, if you're going to live godly in Christ Jesus, you're going to suffer persecution, and evil men and seducers are going to wax worse and worse. He doesn't tell us anything about what to do in such cases or with such men. Like, you know, avoid those kinds of people. Stay away from them. Don't give them the time of day. Fight them. Protest. Kill them, maybe, some would say today. But Paul just states the fact that evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. These people are purposed to deceive. And there's nothing to limit them as to what they will do in order to deceive other people around them. And not only are they purposed to deceive, but they are so indoctrinated in their own deceptions that they can't even see that they're being deceived themselves. Probably by the things that they are saying and doing. It's tragic, isn't it? It's sad. And unfortunately, the believer in Christ is going to suffer at the hands of such evil men. Now, in the end, just to encourage us, in the end, God will judge them. He will set the record straight and deal with them righteously and in proper just judgment. For now, I would say, let's listen to what the Lord Jesus said about these kinds of things. If you want to keep your finger here in 1st and 2nd Timothy and come back to Matthew 5, or you can just listen. In Matthew 5, verse 44, Jesus said this part of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Why? Verse 45, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. And if you love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? What's he saying? Let your godliness exceed the wickedness and evil of those men. Don't just do what they do. There's no reward for that. And so Jesus says in verse 48, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which in heaven is perfect. So how are we supposed to respond to evil men and seducers? Do good to them, pray for them, love your enemies, Jesus says. And if we do that for the honor of the Lord, then perhaps there will be not quite as severe a persecution that might come. Remember that this world is not our home, Christian. This world is not our home. We're just passing through. Our home is in heaven. where the Lord Jesus is. So let's not be overcome with evil in this world. We recognize that it's there, that it's going to get worse and worse, but we don't need to fuss and fume with it. We need to follow Christ's example and then keep our eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus, keep our noses in the book, where we will find the help that we need to face the difficult days. Let's overcome evil with the love and grace and goodness of God while we await our own homegoing. So let's encourage each other in these days to keep our eyes fixed on Christ and keep our minds settled there in heaven. Now, I always say keep your nose in the book. We need to be in the book. And you're good Bereans, right? Who receive the word with all readiness of mind and then search the scriptures daily. See whether those things are so. So we are to be people of the book. I read a book a while ago. It was from Regular Baptist Press. And the title of the book was Baptists, People of the Book. And I had to give an address to an RBP meeting one time when I was still at Old Central. And so I used that title and drew from the scriptures how the character of Baptists is a Bible character, that we indeed are in the book for the well-being of our lives. So that introduces us to the third section here, the provisions from God in verses 14 to 17. What has God provided for us to manage the difficult experiences that we face for living godly in Christ Jesus? It is his inspired word. And we will look at that next time. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for the clarity of that which you have inspired the Apostle Paul to write here in 2 Timothy. And while we understand that persecution awaits all of us who want to live godly in Christ Jesus, and we understand that evil men and seducers will get worse and worse, we also want to affirm our trust in you and to find in you our help, our deliverer, our solid rock upon which our life is built, and that no matter come what may, we want to do that which you have given us to do. Matthew chapter 5, for example, and other places in the scriptures, which tell us to be good witnesses to the Lord Jesus and not necessarily back down from the persecutions, but look to you for the deliverance through them. We thank you that you delivered the Apostle Paul when he faced all of those things in area of Asia on his first missionary trip. It gives us encouragement to take a stand for the truth of your word and to keep our eyes fixed always on the Lord Jesus, our Savior, our Lord, and our God, and await the day that he will call us to himself there in glory. And we pray that you would just help us to live our lives in such a manner that is going to be pleasing in thy sight and bring great glory to your name. Thank you for the opportunity to work through these verses this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.